Our meditation this morning from Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read two verses as we begin our consideration of this remarkable passage. Verse 11 and verse 19. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope. Hope is one of the three great pillars of the Christian faith. It is on hope, along with faith and love, that the whole Christian life is founded. And this Christian hope is not simply a trembling, hesitant, cross your fingers wish that everything will somehow be okay in the end. On the contrary, it is a confident expectation that God's promises cannot be anything else but true. On the basis of this hope, we have the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Indeed, I say that hope is the trademark of faith. But the Christian's experience and the Christian's enjoyment of that hope is always going to be in proportion to his view of God. The Christian gaze is the secret to Christian hope and assurance. There is a place for introspection. But none of us can ever be satisfied, and none of us can ever come to a place of real hope and confidence when we look inside. Even the Apostle Paul, when he looked inside, had to confess, "O wretched man that I am." It is only, and it is the purpose of introspection, yes, to see our desperate need of Jesus, and then to look away from ourselves to see the Christ of God. So this hope is going to focus ultimately upon Jesus. And our text here directs our thinking to this theme of hope, and therefore to the person of Christ. It's remarkable that this chapter that begins with one of the most sobering and severe chapters, statements concerning apostasy, turning away from faith and assurance, and a false assurance. This chapter that in so many ways has brought doubt to some people. Significantly, it's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, as the chapter ends, that deals with the assurance of faith. So I want us to look at this text that makes us look away from ourselves and to look at hope as the anchor of our soul. Our consideration today, then, the anchor of hope. Two very simple divisions, then, that we'll consider: the anchor of hope itself, and then the anchorage for that hope. In verse 19, we have the properties of this anchor that are described for us: sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. They are strong. This is an anchor that is firm. It's an anchor that is secure. It's an anchor that is reliable. The word that the Authorized Version translates as sure has the idea of a ability to withstand outside pressures and outside obstacles. The other word, steadfast, has the idea of an inward strength to give that inward confidence, undisturbed. Properties of the anchor that are firm. I suppose that you could make an anchor that looks like an anchor out of papier-mâché. But as soon as you would put that anchor in the water, it's going to dissolve. The properties of the anchor, the weight of the anchor must be of sufficient weight to hold the ship. And this anchor of hope is not that which is self-generated. It's that which is divinely given. As all aspects of faith, is, and understand that hope here is one of the words for faith in the scripture. It's a word that looks at the future expectancy and anticipation of what faith is. But like faith, it is going to have its value determined indeed by its object. And here is this hope then, as all of faith, which is the gift of God. And as the gift of God, it is going to be strong. It's going to be good like all of God's gifts. But it's a functional anchor as well. You know, when you have an anchor, the anchor has to be secured in two places. There is that little post on the boat called the bit. And on that bit, you would take then the bitter end of the rope and tie that around the bit to secure the anchor rope to the boat. And then the other end would be secured to the anchor itself. I say it's a functional anchor. And God then takes the faith, this hope, and he puts that upon the bit of our heart. It is through regeneration. It is through regeneration that we have the ability to believe. This is the work of God. And any exercise of faith, any confession of faith that is not based upon that inward work and that regenerating work of the Spirit of God is not faith at all. This is indeed the work of God. If it's going to hold, if this anchor of hope is going to hold, it must be indeed the work of God. Faith that is not a divine gift will not be weighty enough to hold the boat. And this is not make-believe. I emphasize that this hope is not make-believe. It is not just crossing our fingers and wishing that everything somehow is going to be okay. No, it is that which is weighty. It is that which is based not upon our imaginations, but that which is based upon the revelation of the Word of God. The properties of the anchor. This anchor is weighty enough. This anchor is sure. It can withstand then all of the outward pressure. This anchor is steadfast. It can withstand all of the inward doubts. An anchor that is fixed by the grace of God. But we consider also the purpose of the anchor. It's not expressly stated in our text, but it has to be implied by the very imagery that we have. And very simply, the purpose of the anchor is to hold the vessel. It prevents that vessel from drifting away in the current. It holds the vessel safe in all of the stormy gales. It keeps the vessel safe in the sight of shore. And that anchored vessel is not going to be exempt from the waves and the billows that may come against it. It may be in the harbor anchored well, but there's a storm and the waves are going to beat upon it and the ship is going to sway back and forth perhaps. It's not exempt. The anchored ship is not exempt from all of the storms that may, and the waves and the billows that may buffet against it. And so it is. So it is that the believer sometimes will battle. Sometimes we'll struggle. Sometimes we fight against temptation. And we may have the feeling, all right, there are times when we find ourselves in those storms of life. Yeah? We find ourselves in those storms of life where it appears that we're drifting away, that there is no stability, that we are just on the drift. But if we're anchored in Christ, that's just a feeling. Oh, there may be storms that come into the life of a believer, as we all know to be the case. We're going to experience the waves and the billows that come against us. But our assurance is found in the fact that we have this anchor that is well fixed. It's the purpose of the anchor to give us hope, to keep us secure through all the storms of life. And what a contrast that is to the wicked. Remember the description of the wicked that Isaiah gives, chapter 57, that the wicked are like the troubled sea, and there's no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. They are adrift, no stability. But not so if you're a believer here today. If you are a believer here today, no matter how strong you believe your faith to be in terms of its exercise, if the anchor is Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus, if that is the anchor of your soul, that is the basis of any assurance, any confidence that we can have. But we come to consider the place of the anchor. See that in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That is the most outstanding statement, I think, in the entire text, within the veil. The value of the anchor is only in relationship to where the anchor is. An anchor in the boat is not doing any good. An anchor that is just dangling over the side of the boat is not doing any good. The anchor must be fixed in two places. It must be fixed upon that bit on the boat, and it must be fixed upon the anchor. That anchor then takes its place to hold the ship. Remember once when I was just a kid, out fishing with my grandfather and my dad. And I felt so proud this one day because my grandfather said, "Boy, throw the anchor over." I was finally given something to do. And I threw the anchor over the side of the boat. And there it went, because I had failed to tie it to the bit, and the anchor was lost. Oh, it took its place, but it did no good because it wasn't fixed upon the bit. I say, where the value of the anchor, the value of the anchor depends upon where that anchor is, attached on both ends. But when the anchor is cast into the murky depths, beyond the sight of the eye, when it takes hold, you know it. It's fixed. The anchor behind, within the veil. You remember the significance of the veil? Old Testament tabernacle, Old Testament temple, tripartite division. You have the outer court. In that outer court was the altar, brazen altar, the laver. But in that outer court, the population in general could enter in. But then you had the holy place. You had the holy place with the showbread and with the lampstand and with the altar of incense. And only the priests could enter in. And daily the priest would enter in to make sure that there was oil for the lamps and bread for the show. The fire on the altar of incense was still burning. That was the place for the priestly work. But then there was a veil. There was this thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And in that place behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the apex of the symbolism, of the object lessons that God was teaching his people concerning what it is to worship him and how it was to worship him. The Ark of the Covenant, inside the Ark, the law of God, the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, but over that Ark was the atoning lid, that mercy seat, with the cherubim with their wings hovering over that mercy seat. A place of darkness. A place where man could not go, only the high priest. I say the population in general could go to the outer court. Only the priests and their functions could go into the holy place. But only the high priest. Only the high priest, and only on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, could the high priest enter in to that place within the veil. You remember the Day of Atonement? What a drama of redemption was that Day of Atonement. As the high priest, typically dressed in all of the splendid array of his priestly garments, with the mitre upon his head and with the breastplate and the ephod and a royal robe. But on that Day of Atonement, he stripped himself. He stripped himself of all of that royal garment, and now in the simplicity and the humility of his linen undergarments, taking the blood of the sacrifice, he goes behind the veil. And he sprinkles then the blood upon the mercy seat. But then he exits. The sacrifice was accepted. He puts on again the royal robes. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture we have on that Day of Atonement. But I want you to see the significance. See the significance of that place within the veil. In the Old Testament economy, that was the place of God's immediate presence. The ark was that climactic demonstration, object lesson of the presence of God with his people, a presence of God that was off limits, apart from the high priest on that Day of Atonement. Oh, the veil was a symbol of the unapproachable presence of God. The ark was there that speaks of God's sovereignty, that speaks of God's holiness, that speaks of God's righteousness, speaks of God's mercy. But in the Old Testament dispensation, the veil blocked the way. It blocked the way into that immediate presence of God. You get the message? Can you see the picture? Our anchor is placed. Our anchor of hope is placed where with the physical eye we cannot see. Our anchor is placed where with ourselves and our physical existence we have no right to go. But our anchor is taken to that place behind the veil, and the evidence of it is revealed to us. As the anchor is fixed, we're without atonement. Without atonement, we cannot be. But here is this anchor that is taken behind the veil, put in the mercy seat itself, and there is assurance, and there is security, and there is confidence. Here is the anchor of hope. The anchor of hope that is sure, that is steadfast, that is taken behind the veil. But that brings our attention then to the anchorage for hope. When we speak of anchorage, we're talking about the place that is suitable for anchoring. And the text declares this because it is so vital. And I want to emphasize this again. The value of faith is determined by the object of faith. The value of faith is not just in its exercise, but the value of faith is in the object. Saving faith is saving faith because the object of saving faith is Christ and his work in behalf of his people. The objectivity. And so many, here's a passage I say that is dealing with the issues of assurance. Here is the assurance. He wants us to come to the full assurance of hope. He wants us to come to that strong consolation, that is, that confident assurance. It is true, as the Westminster Confession says, that assurance of faith is not of the essence of saving faith. And there are so many believers, genuine believers, that struggle with the matter of assurance. I have, and I've dealt with many that have over the years, and invariably those that are struggling with the issue of assurance are looking inside. Did I really believe? Did I really believe? Oh, I believe, but did I really believe? And we start making distinctions about what belief is and what real belief is. What's the difference? Did I do it right? Was I sincere enough? And we start playing these games, and you will never ever come to assurance of faith if you're looking inside and trying to wonder, if I did it right, how well did I do it? Did I mean it? And on it goes. No, it is the object of faith. Sometimes faith is strong, sometimes faith is weak. Peter talks about those of like precious faith. What a statement that is, isn't it? Here's the Apostle Peter, walked on water, bold in his proclamations of the gospel, and Peter writes to those, he says, that have like precious faith. My faith, like Peter's, my faith doesn't measure like Peter's at all. But the object is the same. It is the object that is same. What makes saving faith precious to all, like precious faith, is the object of the faith. It is the object. Look away. Look away to Jesus. This text that is dealing with the assurance is talking, is drawing our attention to Jesus. Look away from self. Hear the hope that is anchored in the Word of God. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, verse 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation, that is, a confident assurance, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, a hope that is anchored in the Word of God. The preceding verses draw our attention particularly to that Word of God, that promise that was given to Abraham. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, surely blessing, I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. There's the promise, there's the Word of God that was given to Abraham. That Abrahamic covenant, that Abrahamic promise. Not going to all the details and all the points of significance of that covenant promise, except to say this, that at the heart of it, at the heart of that promise that God gave to Abraham was the coming of Christ, the seed. The seed that would come, and that would be the source of the blessing indeed for all of the earth. That was the essence of the promise. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. Jesus himself said, there's the Word of God. And it is that Word of God that is true. That Word of God that is always going to be true, because God can't lie. Here are these immutable statements, these promises that God has given concerning the objectivity of the gospel. There are so many things about the gospel, about the result of the gospel, the work of the gospel, that are completely outside of us. Our justification outside of us. Adoption outside of us. Reconciliation outside of us. Our glorification outside of us. Not depending upon how well we do, but upon the work and the promise of God. Is God's word true? Oh, we confess that it is. We confess that we believe the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament to be the Word of God. But in our heart of hearts, in our heart of hearts, do we believe that God's word is true? This is where we must look. to have our confidence, our confident assurance in these two immutable things. One immutable thing, the word of God, the promise of God. The second immutable thing, the oath of God. He confirmed it by an oath. I believe that if the promise takes us to the Abrahamic promise, the oath takes us to the Davidic covenant. Remember what Psalm 110 says. Psalm 110, that which deals with the session of Christ at God's right hand, that the Lord has sworn and will not repent. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He will not regret. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This was David's confession as he repeats the words of the Lord. So our anchor is hope, is anchored in the word of God, and is anchored in the oath of God. What an expression that is. God can't lie. The simple word of God is true. So why is it that God, who is true, takes an oath? Why does God swear? Why does God take an oath? Oh, a way to impress upon us even more than just the certainty of his word, the reliability, the trustworthiness, the certainty of that which he said. The eternal priesthood of Christ and everything that implies. God's promise that as many as believe in Jesus are ordained to life. God's purpose for the salvation of his people, absolutely immutable. The immutability of God's word, the unchangeableness of God's word to Abraham, to David, focusing upon Christ. All the promises. Yeah, all the promises of God are in Christ. They are yea, and they are amen. There's where the anchor goes. But all that can be summed up in the fact that our anchor is placed in the Son of God. That's the bottom line. Look over a couple chapters. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place behind the veil, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The high priest on the Day of Atonement took the blood of a goat and he entered into that most holy place. But Jesus with his own blood, Jesus with his own blood entered into that place behind the veil. So vital, satisfying divine justice, reconciling his people to himself, appeasing the wrath of God, our Redeemer. He entered into the veil. That high priest entered behind the veil for one reason, and that was to present the atoning blood. And so Christ entered in to make atonement. He did that blood work. It's the blood of Christ that obscures our sin, that covers our sin. It's the blood of Christ that comes between the broken law of God and the holy God. Christ entered into that place behind the veil, and he took our anchor with him. Our anchor was taken by Christ into that place behind the veil. He's our Redeemer. He's our intercessor. He's our intercessor as he enters now into the very presence of God. We just commemorated this last week, the ascension of Christ. As Christ's physical presence left this earth and his physical presence now in glory, seated at the right hand of God, functioning there as the head, the king of his people, but the priest of his people. And now, as he entered into that place behind the veil, his work of humiliation, his death, but now exalted. And in that exalted place, read Revelation chapter 1, and you see that the garment of the high priest is the garment there of that exalted Jesus that you read of in Revelation chapter 1. That garment that has the ephod. Remember, on the ephod that hung over the shoulders and the two stones upon the shoulders of the high priest. Shoulders, a place of strength. Everywhere that Aaron went, he had the power, he had the strength to carry his people with him. Had the breastplate with all the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel over the heart. Over the heart, he had the mercy to plead for his people. And there's Jesus. Jesus now, exalted in body, at the right hand of God, with the royal garments of his priesthood, with the names of his people upon his shoulders. He has the power, he has the power, he has the might to uphold us before God. Over his heart, the breastplate, he has the mercy to plead for us before God. We have that one at the right hand of God that ever lives to make intercession for us, pleading his sacrifice. Those glorified scars that testify to his redemptive work for his people. He's our intercessor. Times when our failures, times when our sins and doubts overwhelm us, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the anchor. Look to the anchor of our hope. Times when the heart condemns us. But I love what John says in his first epistle. When the heart condemns us, God is greater than the heart. Look to Jesus. And we see Christ as our forerunner. Whither the forerunner, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, where behind the veil, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner, the trailblazer to glory, the pioneer to glory. I say we just have commemorated the ascension. The ascension of Jesus was not just Jesus going back home, but it was the Son of Man having earned a righteousness, having earned heaven, enters in, and he is there as our trailblazer, as our pioneer. He took our anchor with him. He took our anchor with him. He's the pledge of the entrance into heaven of his people. Christ has to be with his people. Christ must be with his people. Christ cannot be without his people. He's the head. His people are the body. There's no such thing as a living body without a head. And there's no head without a body. There is the union. There is that union that the believer shares with Jesus. His presence in heaven is the guarantee of the presence of his people in heaven as well. In the physical realm, when it's time to move, the anchor is brought back into the boat. The captain says, pull the anchor. And the anchor is brought back into the boat. But in the spiritual realm, so firm So firm is the hold of that anchor that it can't be removed. And it draws the ship to itself. So if our hope, if your hope is fixed on Christ, if Christ is the object of your faith, if Christ is the object of your hope, you have every reason to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God has tied the bitter end of that rope to a regenerated heart. And Christ has lodged the flukes of that anchor into the mercy seat. I've been waiting to say this. So we hang on. We hang on to the bitter end. Until faith becomes sight, and we're safe on the other side. Amen.